And that magazine has become, to me, one of the strong magazines that if you got magazines hanging around your house, you need that, because it's strongly evangelical. And I'll tell you, the mantle of Billy Graham is more and more coming on Franklin Graham. That man's not afraid of hell or high water. He's, and you know, right after 9/11, what really got my attention, I don't know if you remember that, but CNN was interviewing him, just as a religious interview, I guess. And Franklin Graham gave the plan of salvation. I mean, he went bang, 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 right down the Roman road, didn't stutter, didn't blink, whatever, and led people who would pray with him in the sinner's prayer on CNN. I mean, of course, things seemed to be a little more leaning. I don't know if there's ever a leaning there on evangelicals, but when I got this magazine, I've always appreciated Billy Graham. He's up in years and, of course, not able to hold the crusades that he holds, has held so long for years. But I thank God for a man who has never had a scandal, a man who has been a beautiful example of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I was thumbing through the magazine, I noticed something here. It's a photo of Billy Graham. And in bold letters, it said, "We need a heaven-sent revival." Well, someone else called me and said, "You know, that sounds like a Bob Nichols publication." Well, that was quite a compliment. But I don't like to read, unless I feel like it's beneficial, but just some quick excerpts from this particular We Need a Heaven-Sent Revival, a message in part that was brought by Billy Graham, and then also by pen has come from him. "The heart of the world is aching for peace, for reality, and for God. The prophet Habakkuk once stood in the midst of a people who had been showered with every conceivable blessing, but who had lost their spiritual sanity. And he cried, 'O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years.'" That's Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. "That is the heart cry of thousands of people everywhere, and it is our greatest need today. Spiritual revival has been important in the life of the United States. God has not blessed us simply because a few pilgrims prayed at Pilgrim Rock. We have been favored because periodically, as a nation, we have returned to God in repentance and corrected our manner of life before the hand of judgment fell. And I believe that's exactly what happened in November. I believe that with all my heart. Too little is said in secular history about the part that spiritual revival has played in the United States. Soon after the colonists arrived, people's minds turned to gold rather than God. The country bogged down with greed. The churches were poorly attended, and the tide of the atheism rushed in to fill up the vacuum left by the absence of religion. But a group of people in New England began to pray for revival. And in 1734 in Northampton, Massachusetts, I've preached there, and the pulpit we have in the prayer tower comes from there. Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon on the judgment of God. And let me just pause and say this. That's not all the man preached. The man was a gifted, anointed evangelist. But that one sermon is the one thing that seems to be the hallmark of remembering Jonathan Edwards. But he preached his famous sermon on the judgment of God, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And in a single service, hundreds repented of their sins and sought God. People everywhere returned to Christian decency and righteous living. In a short time, nearly one-sixth of the nation's population was won to Christ. One-sixth of the nation's population at that time was led to Christ. The churches were filled with devout worshipers, and revival made its impact on the social life of early America. In 1783, liquor manufacturing began in the United States, and saloons sprang up everywhere. The nation went on a binge. Home life degenerated, morals plunged, gambling was widespread, infidelity thrived, and corruption was prevalent in the high places. But in Richmond, Virginia, prayer meetings broke out, and God's people became concerned about the evil forces that were thriving to the utter peril of the nation's spiritual life. Revival fires began to burn again across the land, and sobriety was restored at that time. Homes were rebuilt, and infidelity lost its grip, and thousands of lives were transformed by the power of God. It's like the Old Testament. You know, they would cry out to God in their bondage, and God would deliver them and bless them and set them, you know, in a place of freedom. And then they began to take God for granted. And everything minus God equals nothing. Everything minus God equals nothing. But American-based foreign missionaries had their birth in this awakening, in the Virginia awakening. And the nation was saved from a fate worse than death. In answer to the cry of his people, God revived his work in the midst of the years. Woodrow Wilson once said, America was born a Christian nation for the purpose of exemplifying to the nations of the world the principles of righteousness found in the Word of God. That's not all of the article, but man, you talk about, I've read and reread and reread this a number of times just this week after receiving it. And let's see, the second president of the United States said, the destiny of America is to carry the, listen to this, the destiny of America is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men everywhere. And Franklin Roosevelt once said, I doubt if there is any problem, social, moral, or political, that could not melt away before the fire of spiritual awakening. Billy Graham went on to say, if we ever needed guidance, if we ever needed stability, if we ever needed strength, if we ever needed faith, if we ever needed integrity, if we ever needed righteousness, if we ever needed a heaven-sent revival, it's at this present hour. But how, you may ask, do we achieve revival and renewal? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God said, I'll hear their prayer. In one way I feel helpless, another way I feel very bold this morning. Because I've got to say what's in my heart, and what's just, I can't get away from it. For days, it's just been rolling in my heart. The power and the significance of the day of Pentecost. I'm going to begin next Sunday with we're just going to plunge into Acts. And it's just been rolling in my spirit. And I know that the election, this last election, that a clarion call was, make America great again. make America great again. And I do believe and agree with the rest of what came with that, that it's time for that we put America first, or it's time that the leadership of our nation put our nation first. Stop apologizing for the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And take leadership, and take leadership. It's stamped into my heart, my mind, my spirit. When my father went to World War II, it was at the latter part of World War II when we were facing the Japanese and the Germans. And Dad was drafted at that point. He'd been on the draft board, but finally he requested of his own request to go and to volunteer, and Dad did. I remember when Dad left our home on Fifth Avenue to go down to College Avenue to catch the bus to go into basic training and go to the Army, that everybody began to say, I was the oldest of three boys, you're the little man of the family now, and I felt like the weight of the world had fallen on my shoulders. But I also remember this. We lived about 3.5 blocks from a church that made a tremendous difference in my life, pastored by a man by the name of Carl Alcorn, who is in the presence of God now. God, no one could ever know. I've had some strong men of God who have had a strong influence in my life. And I remember that churches across America began to have morning prayer meetings. And I remember my mother was one of the ladies, because primarily the men were working, of course, at that point. And churches across America began to cry out to God. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I still shake my head when I see the force of the German and the Japanese. It's like the Tower of Babel. Even when evil makes up its mind to be in one mind and one accord, it is awesome what can happen. I said, even when evil makes up its mind to be in one mind and one accord, much more it is, and it should be, that when God's people are in one place and in one accord, miraculous things happen. But it was God Almighty that helped us. We were totally caught. Well, we shouldn't have been caught unaware, and people in the know weren't unaware, but we just did not heed the warnings that war was coming until those Japanese planes came into Honolulu. And, of course, the vessels under the water are still seeping oil after all of this time. I just make this brief statement. God Almighty delivered this nation. You say, well, they couldn't have done it. Hey, wait a minute. We were caught completely, almost helpless. And I mean this nation was caught in a very awkward position. They were well armed. They were well trained. Their planning had gone on right under the nose of even our own diplomats, who tried to warn Washington at that time, but no one would listen. But let me make this statement. Any way you cut it or slice it or dice it, God Almighty delivered us from speaking Japanese and German here this morning, if we could even get together. You understand? It was God Almighty. It was God Almighty that helped us to somehow pull ourselves together and get the planes. And, of course, Fort Worth has always been with Carswell Air, the base, and whatever they call it now. We've always been a place, even when the nuclear bombs were being stored. This area has always been an area that was conscious of the military, and we still are to this day. God Almighty delivered this nation. And now as we look across our nation, we've put, you know, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but the choir needs to be preached to, and I need to preach it to myself. We need to remember, how did we get in this ungodly anti-Christ mess that we're in, where we're burning our neighbors businesses and where we're killing one another and hating one another and shooting one another. How did we get in this kind of, this is not the America that I grew up in. This is not the America that I grew up in. America I grew up in, you didn't leave the American flag out overnight. If it was raining, you took the flag down. You didn't desecrate the flag. You set the flag on fire, you go to jail. And we're in a day, we've lost. I say not completely, but there's been a loss in America of patriotism, of loving and caring and respecting our nation. And the greater loss has been the loss of, we've taken God out of the schools, we've taken Jesus out of the schools, Ten Commandments out of the schools, and prayer out of the schools. And for God's sake, just don't say the J word, the Jesus word. Yet we can teach Muslim religion, and we can teach Halloween, and we can teach hell in our schools, and we wonder why we've got hell in our nations, in our nation. Okay. My message is not negative. My message is positive. I'm not here to condemn anyone this morning. I'm here to challenge my heart, and I'm here to challenge your heart. We have an opportunity, if we'll just get on it and put our faith on the line and pray and seek the face of God and seek spiritual revival. Seek spiritual revival. We finally have government that says we will not intimidate the church, that a pastor can preach whatever he feels God wants him to preach without fear of the government intervention. The Johnson Amendment has been kicked out. Is that right? Is it gone? Huh? Huh? Talk to me. All right, well, it's in the name of Jesus, it's going. It's going. We've had that thing hanging over our head for a long, I say we, but church, people don't realize how much money you have to spend on lawyers and legal counsel, and any move you make nowadays, you better know, even to your bathrooms and all the rest of it. You know, we've let ourselves get into a situation. Now, what's the answer? How do we make America great again? Well, you elect leadership, for one thing, that will stand for what is right and what is, hopefully, what is righteous, and stand with the churches and the ministry. The evangelical community woke up, prayed up, and voted up, and we have a chance to see a turnaround, and it's beginning, not there, but beginning. With that in mind, I've just been pouring over, and God kept saying, the answer is on the day of Pentecost. The answer is on the day of Pentecost. And I said, but God, I mean, you know, you don't get anybody's attention unless you got a mega church of 5,000, 10,000, 20,000. You know, the numbers just go out of sight, it seems. But God said, my kingdom has not always been run by the majority. God's kingdom came down to a rugged prophet by the name of Elijah. I think Leonard Ravenhill said it seemed like he had the key to heaven in his robe pocket. Elijah called a nation to righteousness, and Ahab and Jezebel were absolutely dethroned. 850 prophets of Baal were slain because one righteous person. Church, I don't know, but I'm after it. You don't know, but you're after it. We are going to discover the fact that God has given us power over all the power of the enemy. All the power. Not some of the power, but all of the power. You say, well, why don't we see it? Because we don't believe it yet. We don't understand it yet. We're not walking in it yet. But by the grace of God, I believe the church is headed for it, that God gave us power over all the power of the enemy. But this one thing just keeps going through my heart in my prayer time early in the morning and all day yesterday. I just couldn't get away from it. And then, of course, this magazine fell into my hands this week from the Billy Graham Association. 120 people changed their world. Not 120 churches. Not 120,000, not 12,000, not 60, what, throw a dart at the board, whatever number you may say. 120 born again, spirit filled, full of the Holy Ghost believers changed their world. They initiated change. On the day of Pentecost, first of all, they heard. We've got to get back to hearing what God is saying. And I get righteously angry. You think you can give God 30 minutes, give God an hour, and tell him, okay, Holy Ghost, move out of the way. Listen, folks, God's the most important. He should be the most important, but he is the most needed thing in my life. He is the most needed thing in your life. He is the most needed thing in every marriage. The greatest need in all of our life is that fresh oil, that new wine, the touch of God in our life. The joy of the Lord to flow. We've seen that over these past 8 months. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The church, by and large, has been weakened because of a lack of joy, full of stress, full of pressure. And you know, I know everybody wants to pay their bills. I know that's wonderful. But you know, we need to just keep the priority, the main thing, the main thing. Amen. Life's gotten too complicated. Life's gotten too busy. Too many phones ringing, too much stuff to do, too much laundry list to fulfill. The only thing that makes any difference outside, if you're married, you love your wife as Christ loved the church, and wives, you love your husband as, with all of your heart, and our kids, the love of God with one another. But the most important thing in our life is our need of God. Now, that sounds like a preacher, but it's true. That sounds like a preacher, but it's true. The most important thing in our life is God. Most important thing. And that's why everything we do in this church, everything, to my knowledge, everything we do, every, I don't like to use the word program, but I mean if it's our school next door, look what they're teaching our kids in school. They're teaching them anti-God, anti-Christ, cultism, heathen religions are cool, but Jesus is out. And I know one school can't make a difference for a whole nation, but I'll subtract that statement. We are making a difference. Excuse me, I didn't mean to say it that way because I don't believe it that way. But our prayer tower upstairs, Jesus said men ought always to pray. He knew the women would. Men ought always to pray. I used to hear it years ago. No one says it around here anymore. Well, you know, prayer, that's the little woman's, that's her department. Baloney. Man up. Man up. God wants men and women both to pray. Prayer's not the wife's job. Prayer is the husband's job just as much as it is the wife's job. They heard the word. Well, in Mark, the fourth chapter, there were four soils. What soil? How many of the four brought forth 30, 60, 100 fold? Huh? Out of four. Can you tell me? Major test here this morning. Out of four soils that heard the word, one soil produced 30, 60, 100 fold. On the day of Pentecost, what happened there? 500 heard the word. 500 heard go into Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power from on high. But 120 obeyed the word. All the word you hear does you no good until you obey that word, until you believe that word. I mean, a pastor can pour his heart out and say, if I want to, I will. If I don't, I've got other fish to fry. You know, we've got to get back to taking seriously what God's up to. Thinking like God thinks, acting like God acts, giving like God gives, communicating like God communicates. So 500 heard it, 120 did it. It's a pretty good ratio of almost any gathering today in churches. They heard the word and they came. 120 came. You say, well, where's the rest of them here? Don't worry about the rest of them. You worry about yourself. I can't answer for every preacher. And please don't take my message wrong. I don't think I'm the only pastor, and I don't think this is the only church. But I'll tell you, for 53 years, this has been our life. And we founded this church. What this church is still up to is what we started with in 1964. And I haven't backed up, shut up, or let up. We are going to do the will of God regardless. So I'm not preaching this as an elitist pastor or whatever. I can't help those that don't come. I can't help those that don't care. I can't help the preachers that don't do the right thing. Well, what about, I know some preachers didn't do the right thing. I know more preachers didn't do the right thing than you do. Well, I know some deacons didn't do it. I know some elders and deacons. And blah, 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 blah. You're going to live on that side? You're going to chew that old rag? Are you going to go for God and let the fullness of God flow in your life? Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. 500 heard it. 120 did it. And they stayed. Woo. You know, we're so antsy. It's hard to sit in church. It's hard to sit in church. And only you and God know what's going on in that media you got in your hand. But if it's a laundry list, shame on you. If you're taking notes, praise God. Praise God. But they stayed. They stayed. Now, you know, I've had preachers say, how long should I preach? And I said, as long as you're really anointed. And I say that about myself. There's times I can do it in 15 minutes. There's times it takes me an hour and 15 minutes. Been a time it takes more time than that. But I've been asked that question a number of times. How long? I said, as long as you're really anointed. Because when you're really, I've seen a crowd. Man, hardly anybody goes to the bathroom when there's an anointing of God flowing and when people are turned on and when people, wow. I mean, you just look around. It is absolutely awesome. Because when you get plugged into God, nothing else really matters. Nothing else. They stayed. They stayed in one place, one accord, one place. God bless her. She made her annual visit to our meeting here when Brother Rodney was here. Precious lady. I have five pastors. As to me, she's the most mixed up lady I've ever met in my life. There's no way you can have five pastors. No way you can watch five television programs and take them seriously. Because everybody's got a different idea about how things ought to be run. You need to know who your company is. You need to know where your Bible is. You need to know where your faith is. You need to know what God's saying to you. And if God's saying to you what you're hearing in this house, we got a deal. Together we can do it. I said together we can do it. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, you get five different preachers telling you what to do, and unless they're all on the same wavelength, amen, you got some problems there. But anyway, moving around. They stayed in one place, and they prayed in one accord. They prayed in one accord. Now, let me sound a little old-fashioned this morning. How long has it been since you've spent some time in the presence of God? I'm not being negative. I'm not being pessimistic. I'm not being negative. But folks, I'm going to tell you, if I have to miss some prayer time, I mean, my spirit starts picking up on that. The strength of our life is God. Amen. I know God challenged me to do something earlier than I normally would do it. And I said, God, I'll go to sleep during that period. He said, you sit in the chair and I'll give you credit for it. I've got an open Bible. I'll pray in the Spirit. I'll wake up in a moment here, you know. But, you know, just obeying God. There's a blessing in just obeying God. Well, they prayed. They prayed. They prayed in one accord. They prayed in one accord. They prayed in one accord. Now, I know there's a loud praying and there's a boisterous praying and there's a soulish realm praying and there's a begging praying and there's a religious prayer. I know all of that. But, hey, don't worry about that. Just pray like the Word of God tells you to pray. Amen. Be sincere. Talk to the Father in Jesus' name. Pray to the Father in Jesus' name according to the Word of God in faith, believing, and watch what God will do in your behalf. Watch it. Woo-hoo. Oh, hallelujah. They prayed. They prayed. Kind of like Brother Charlie said this morning, I'd never heard him place that emphasis. It took a while for some things to kick in, but they did kick in. And what he didn't tell you, I mean, he owed everybody in the country. And IRS doesn't send you love letters. How many understand that? They don't send you Valentine cards and, you know, that type of thing. But, you know, when that thing broke, every lube, as far as I'm concerned, almost every Luby's cafeteria in Fort Worth said we do business only with that man who's in real estate. And that's the move that got you. God gave you favor. And there were other agents that came in and said, we'll do it for less. And they tried to cut. They said, no, we do business with this man. You know why? Because this man had favor with God. This man was tithing. This man was honoring God with his finances. And they recognized they were dealing with an honest man. They prayed. Well, what happens to people that pray? They received. Well, I still get chill bumps when I read the day of Pentecost. A wind began to blow. I haven't felt a wind like that before. Woo! A wind began to blow. A supernatural wind of God began to blow. A wind began to blow. A fire began to burn. Not a fire that destroys high rises, not a fire that destroys people. But tongues like as a fire. Cut it any way you want to cut it. The Bible called it fire. Tongues like as a fire. The fire began to burn. Fire burns up the dross. God is a consuming fire. The fire began to burn. And you know what else happened? They began to speak with other tongues. Never forget years ago. Driving to Bible college, I'd listened to different preachers, and one of them who was not of the Pentecostal or full gospel background, he said, well, let me just tell you, he said, a lot of to-do is made over nothing, because he said, tongues is only mentioned one time in the Bible. I thought, how'd you get your earned doctorate? You must have bribed somebody to get it, you know. Because in the book of Acts alone, in chapter 2 and chapter 10 and chapter 19, they spake with other tongues. And I know I was raised in a lot of church where people get up and disturb a service when there was no message. They just stand up and disturb. Well, we don't act like that around here. I'll tell you, the Holy Ghost is welcome in this house. Anytime the Spirit of God wants to say something that is accurate and we're right on course, hey, You can't drive too fast for me, honey. Amen. I'm an old hot rodder myself. You, and Holy Ghost wise, you can't drive too fast for me. But I do want it to be God driving the bus, or the Porsche, or whatever it is, the Mustang. I want God to be the driver. I want God, the Holy Ghost, to be the driver. But the Bible said they prayed, and there was a wind that began to blow, and there was a fire that began to burn, and there were tongues. And they, you said, that's no mystery. They were just speaking foreign languages. Anybody doesn't know German? Would you please stand up and just speak fluent German for me, and tell me that's not miraculous? I was preaching in our beginning church over in the post office building years ago. My brother was in Baylor University at the time, and he was running from God. And he was there one night, and my brother came up shaking after the service. My youngest brother, he said, "Brother, when did you study German?" I said, "I've never studied German. All I know in German is Porsche, Volkswagen, and, you know, something else like that." He said, "You spoke fluent German in the spirit and interpreted that tonight." I mean, he was shaken. My brother was shaken. He said, I thought so. He said, "I didn't know." He said, "I've been away at college and I've been real busy. I thought you might have been taking a course on the side in German." I said, "Ralph, I don't know German." Amen. Well, whether it was a foreign language or a language only that the Spirit could interpret, it's miraculous. Stop trying to explain the miraculous. Just enjoy it. Rejoice in the miraculous. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And you know the truth of the matter, and it's not said that much is not said about it, but you know, some of the hot spots of the world, evangelism-wise, are over in Central and South America. And yes, they are among Pentecostals or full gospels, but also among Baptists and Methodists who, when they come home, they've got to cool it to keep their missionary checks coming. But it's amazing. You know, it's the old saying, when the water comes up, the ducks just swim over the fence, you know. So when the flood waters of God are flowing and the ducks are swimming over the fence, God is pouring out of His Spirit in Central and South America in an unprecedented way. Praise God. And the final thing, there's so much here, but I believe I've said what God wants me to say. Please, I have a dream. I have a dream. I have a vision. More important than that, I have a mandate from God. I'm not responsible for every pastor and every church, and I'm not supposed to be. But I have a vision, I have a dream. From the very beginning, when we had nothing, no people, no money, no backing, nothing going for us. But God said, "I'm going to give you a worldwide ministry." My grandmother prophesied that over me. I thought she'd lost her mind. She prophesied that when she'd feed me cookies and milk and chocolate chip cookies to get me down the street, talk to me. And she'd lay hands on me and she'd pray for me and said, "Sonny, God has a worldwide ministry." Well, dear God, all I could think about skateboards and bicycles and, you know, just what a kid think about. But the Spirit of God was accurate. My mother picked up the same drum beat and I heard that until it happened. Praise God. But here's the thing. Please dream with me. Please dream with me. It doesn't take 2,000. It doesn't take 20,000. It doesn't take 50,000. And I love numbers. Hey, I love numbers. Every time I see anybody preaching the Word of God and see thousands of people, it makes my heart just rejoice. But friend, listen to me. Listen to me. Dream with me. Dream with me. Believe with me. That's why we're expanding our Bible college. That's why we pray. That's why we go out and witness. We're at 130,000 people that have prayed the sinner's prayer from either in this auditorium or out on the street since 2012. Dream with me. Dream with me that Only 120 can change their world. Only 120 can change their world. And he even said, if two or three are gathered in my name. I mean, you know, God doesn't have to have thousands. All he needs is a few committed. All he needs is a few whose faith cannot be shaken. Amen. Praise be unto God. Listen to me, the world's on fire. We've been given 4 years and we have less than that at this point to get busy to reach the end time harvest. I'm not the only preacher. This is not the only church. So please don't go away and say anything of that nature. But I'm one of God's end time ministers. And this is one of God's end time churches. And thank God we are international. And by the grace of God, we will see the end time harvest. We will see God work in the land of the living. We will see a harvest of souls. We will see the fires of revival burning again. We will see in the greater Fort Worth area the goodness of God in the land of the living. Dr. Oswald J. Smith, who built three churches in Toronto, Canada, who was an author that stirred the hearts of young men such as myself when I was in Bible college. But he wrote that so long ago. No one should hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once. Oswald J. Smith was a pastor in Toronto, Canada. He built and paid cash for three churches during the Depression. Outgrew every one of them. And he had challenged the people, bring your own seats and leave them in church. And the trolleys and the streetcars were jammed with people trying to get on with two or three chairs. They'd bring their own chairs on the trolleys, and then the next time they'd bring two or three more chairs. And that's the way they brought seating in. Don't you know that was a sight to behold? But I mean, a church that seated several thousand people. But the family that followed him was not on fire for God. Those that followed him were not into revival. Those that followed him did not have a passion to see the power and the goodness of God. Folks, let the flame burn. We need some more years. All of us need some more years. If you've got this vision, start believing God for more years. Amen. There's no shortage on sinners. There's no shortage on sinners. No shortage on sinners. And in a day when we're raising a generation of managers, not ministers, on fire for God. Dream with me. Oh, if you could just see what I see right now. If you could just hear what I hear right now. If you could just experience what... And I'm not being superior in any way. But I've got to, you know, thank God for Martin Luther King. He said, you know, I've got a dream. Let me dream. You say, well, I haven't seen it yet. Well, you ready to go home and be with the Lord and get out of the way? Or you want to get on the bus and let's go? Hallelujah. You remember the man that invented the steam engine? His sister said, it'll never work. It'll never work. It'll never work. And when the steam engine became a reality, he talked her into getting on the steam engine. She said, it'll never stop. It'll never stop. It'll never stop. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you hear this warning. Well, you better hide all your cash. You better get silver and gold because this whole thing's going down the El Commode, you know. And you know, you look at television and it is. You see people that are just nuts, that are absolutely nuts, that have lost their sanity. But I haven't lost my sanity, and you haven't lost your sanity. And God's still on the throne, and Jesus is still Jesus, and the Bible is still the Bible, and the Holy Ghost is still the Holy Ghost. And we're still here. So let's get on the bus and go for it. Praise God. He's gone on to another state, now a few years ago. But in the great moves that we've had, prominent Baptist pastor told me one day in a memorial service, he said, you know, Pastor Nichols, he said, our church is many miles from your church, but he said, you know, we feel safer because we feel like Calvary is a gatekeeper to the city. And when the tornado destroyed our downtown property, we just moved 3 miles uptown. We were downtown, now we're uptown. God still put us at the crossroads of the Metroplex. You say, what does that mean? Well, I know what it means to my spirit, that God has always placed us in a place of vision. On Bear Street, you couldn't drive Bear Street without seeing us. Downtown, you couldn't drive 5th and Penn without seeing us. And today, when they get all this road work out of the way, we're still going to be right at the crossroads of the Metroplex. 120 born-again, spirit-filled believers began to change their city, their nation, and their world. Dream with me. Dream with me. That's why I sing, oh, to be God's hand extended, reaching out to the oppressed. Am I seeing everything I want to see? Dear Lord, no. Have I experienced it? I've experienced a lot. My Lord, God's been good to this pastor. God's been good. God sent me in many different parts of the world, given me some of the most precious, powerful ministry friends on the face of God's earth. But all of that is not the ultimate. The ultimate is Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Every creature. Every creature. Hallelujah. I'm not through. I just have to pick it up and go again. I have a dream. Anybody else dreaming around here? You say, oh, Brother Nichols, you know, I got my hopes up, and it's like, come on, get off that. Get off that. There's a job to do. There's a work. There's a city. Do you know that Fort Worth is one of the major cities that has been targeted from Washington in the last administration to get rid of the conservative Bible Belt Christian element? And it's very prevalent in our school system. You've seen it in the newspapers. This city has been... Dallas is great. It's a wonderful place to come back from. You know, that's... I enjoy eating in Dallas, but I like to come home to Fort Worth. Amen. But do you realize that the enemy realizes the potential? There's a long list of powerful ministries that have come out of this greater Fort Worth area. I mean, there's some rich seed in the soil of the greater Fort Worth area. Names that you've never even heard. Some of you have never heard. Powerful teachers, powerful evangelists, powerful men and women of God. And I know Dallas has had their share of that type of thing too. But Fort Worth is not... It's amazing if you know anything about church history and especially full gospel history in the greater Fort Worth. Just look at the ministers that you're aware of today that are world changers and shakers that are still alive and preaching and flying all over the world. Amen. Have one full gospel preacher's got an airport named after him. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Brother Kenneth. Copeland International Airport. That beats Cessna 150 landing in the pasture. Huh? Come on now. Think big. Don't crawl back in that turtle shell now. Don't crawl back in that turtle shell. Get your head out. Get your head out. Let's dream. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is anybody stirred here this morning? The last thing that Fort Worth or the greater Fort Worth Dallas needs is one other meeting place that just comes and sits from the open Bible, and we're getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And someone passed through and passed on a while back. They're all caught up in this doctrine that you can't be saved. Everybody can't be saved. And that doctrine of Calvinism is not good. It knocks soul winning in the head. Why witness to somebody? You don't know if they're destined for heaven or hell. You get quiet on me now. Amen. The Bible said God's not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that one, they will to perish, but God doesn't will for them to perish. So I'm going to go off and hide in some little Bible study and get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. My God, have mercy. Folks, it's not time to stick your head in the sand like an ostrich. It's time to get your head out of the sand, get your hands up and get your faith up and get your dreams up and get your faith going. Amen. Know where your company is. Just like the early church, they'd go out and impact the world. In fact, it was said, was it the 17th chapter, I believe, these that have turned the world upside down. 3,000, 5,000, they turn the world. And when the world says you've turned the world upside down, something's shaking out there, huh? When the world starts preaching what we're up to, somebody's been listening behind the door, you know. Hallelujah. I never forget when I walked in that little humble post office building. When I'm anointed, I'm crazy. I looked at that building and I saw almost immediately what that building could be. Architects told me it wouldn't work. Builders told me, no, you can't do that. I mean, all kind of structural people and all stuff. And you know what? We did everything they said we couldn't do because we needed to do it and had to do it to accommodate the people coming in. And then God gave us that citywide move with the hippies. The young people, the Jesus young people. And we saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And it's time for another. We've got some new neighbors. They must have some deep pockets. On 4th of July, about our bedtime, it wasn't pop, 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 pop. It was boom, boom. Our house was shaking. Those people must have some deep. And it didn't go on for 5 minutes. It went on for an hour. God have mercy. You know, a lot of Christians, they just, pa, 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 pa. It's time for some booms. I said, it's time for some booms. Glory to God. Oh, to be God's hand extended.